I invite your attention to the 107th Psalm, verses 1 through 9, sermon number 3, and I hope will be the final sermon. By the grace of God, we'll move to 3 Advent sermons beginning next Sunday. The 107th Psalm, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I have mentioned in both of my 2 prior sermons on this text, it is nearly a consensus among scholars that this particular psalm is a psalm of celebration because of the goodness of God, and also a psalm of praise because of the manifest goodness of God that's witnessed by God's people. They have received the loving kindness or the mercy of God. The psalm's most likely used in the temple, as we have said, a part of the temple worship, a celebration of the Israelites' release from Babylonian captivity and their safe passage home despite the treacherous and perpetual difficulties of that trip. The psalm speaks of the gathering of God's people who had returned home by various methods, certainly by water, and some traveled exclusively by land. Some arrived, no doubt, on camelback. Throngs of people in these caravans converging on the temple grounds, that area where the temple, with the help of the great Cyrus the king, would be rebuilt. What a majestic picture of seeing throngs of people dressed, some in festive, colorful outfits, no doubt banners being waved and people bowing down to the very dirt under their feet and kissing the ground that they now stand on because God has brought them home after a 70-year absence because of their stubborn rebellion. The text is obviously written after that 70 years of exile in Babylon, or what we call the Jewish diaspora. This throng of thankful people gathered on Jewish soil, and once in their worship, this group of travelers sang together due to their common experience. And what precisely did they sing? They sang, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." To appreciate the lyrics of the psalm, we should consider how it was that the Israelites had gained their freedom from their enemy, Babylon. We mentioned to you last week that there was a young man by the name of Cyrus who had become king in Persia, or modern-day Iran. And even to the casual observer, it appears that King Cyrus appeared out of nowhere, was born at just the right time and just the right place in history. He could have been born any place in the world, any place on the known world, but he was born at the right time and in the right place and for the right cause. Who was this King Cyrus who came onto the scene of history at such a strategic time, came into history at the very time of Israel's slavery and oppression? In history, it's noted that King Cyrus only ruled for a very short period of time. Remember, he only ruled for 9 short years. No matter how short the reign of Cyrus was, it was apparent that God had ordained his coming and his mission because the words of God's prophets were recorded in history regarding the coming of Cyrus for just a time as this. Those who listened to prophets like Isaiah should have been expecting a coming king such as Cyrus. Because 150 years before Cyrus was even sworn king, it would be prophesied that he would be an instrument in the hand of God. Listen to Isaiah's prophecy in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to his anointed. In case anyone doubts who that is, the next two words clarifies it. To Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, I summons you by name. Again, speaking to Cyrus, and bestow on you a title of honor, king, though you do not acknowledge me. It's also prophesied of King Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 44. He is my shepherd and will establish or accomplish all that I please. This is the Lord speaking through his prophets concerning Cyrus. Decades before Cyrus was even born. The God of Israel foresaw these circumstances that the nation of Israel would find themselves in. But God, in God's omniscience, God in his attribute as being all-knowing, God first prepared another man who would become king to rival the great nation of Babylon, that great empire who had for 70 years kept Israel in bondage, slavery. That nation, Persia, as we mentioned, would become an empire itself and would defeat the great Babylonian empire for the ultimate purpose of making the name and fame of Israel's God, Yahweh, great. When the people of Israel were too weak and beaten down by the subjugation of this powerful and merciless nation of Babylon and did not have the wherewithal to fight for their own freedom, God raised up a powerful friend by the name of Cyrus, who would become known as Cyrus the Great. He was born for such a time as this. In due time, King Cyrus of Persia would launch a military attack on the Babylonians, and in doing so, the Persians defeated the Babylonians. To the Israelite, the common man on the street, the common woman at home would probably be wondering what would be our fate. A new king we would now serve. It was terrible under the Babylonian rule, but now we have a new king. What would become our fate? Well, I should say that the defeat of the Babylonians would become the death of Babylon, the enemy, as the most powerful nation on the earth. So we have a new king being raised up, seemingly out of nowhere, a young man. And we have the death of the nation of Babylon as the most powerful nation in the world. What would King Cyrus be like? He would be different from other conquerors, as Israel would realize. Instead of being merciless, he was merciful. He was merciful to the nations that he conquered. Consistent with his character and reputation, the merciful Cyrus the Great befriended the captive people of Israel in Babylon and became their liberator, ultimately, by freeing them from their captivity. Now we have Cyrus, not only a young man who comes out of seemingly coming out of nowhere, but we also find him as not being a king who lords over the people, but a king who is merciful. Do you see how King Cyrus is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come a few millennia later? One who would liberate those who were bound and shackled and enslaved. Instead of turning us into a deeper and darker slavery, this king came to liberate the Israelites, those who were captive. That is the story of Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that the mission and the work of Christ and what he has done? Now, no doubt no one other than the God of Israel could orchestrate such a thing as this. Who could look through the telescope of time and would know the exact predicament that the Israelites would be in and exactly what they would need, who they would need, and what the circumstances would be in order for them to be relieved of their enslavement, freed from captivity. Only God can orchestrate and manipulate the very dealings of mankind, manipulate the nations, set one king up and bring one down. Only God can do that. Now, the author of this psalm was giving a legitimate and profound reason why the congregation of Israel should praise the Lord. It's because the Lord is good, and therefore he is praiseworthy, worthy of our praise. In verses 4 and 5 of our text, it details Israel's horrendous and perilous march to freedom from Babylon to the very land that God promised them. As we mentioned before, unfortunately, some of the Israelites were too weak, too sick to travel this approximate 500-mile journey. But with the encouragement of King Cyrus, those who could not navigate this trip, he facilitated the sending of gifts back to Jerusalem with those who would be traveling for the purpose of building a temple to the Lord. Do you see this? That they did not have to be in Jerusalem to be an Israelite. If they couldn't physically make the trip, their heart could still be in Jerusalem, in their homeland. They didn't have to be physically in Jerusalem to be considered one of God's people. And they didn't have to be in Jerusalem to be a part of what God was going to do there either. Do you see that there are no geographic restrictions that exclude some from being a part of God's family? Do you see this in our text? There are no geographic boundaries. Because you live on the east side, it doesn't mean you're excluded from the blessings of God. Or because you are on the south side or the west side, or the north side of the earth does not exclude you from the blessings of God. Verse 1, the second clause, for his steadfast love, his hesed, loving kindness, we have said that this means it endures forever. Although there is a present tense to God's goodness, there's also a looking through that telescope of time, as we mentioned, and appropriate praise can be given to the Lord because of God's present goodness. We just celebrated Thanksgiving just 3 days ago, giving thanks to God for all that God is doing right now, as well as what God has done in the past. God's in the moment attentiveness. The current blessings of provision and protection will all continue even until eternity. His goodness, his love endures forever. What's the author saying? He's saying beyond question that the Lord our God will always be good, particularly to God's people. Good because God's goodness is an attribute of God. It's not an exterior characteristic of God. It's who God is. It's God's makeup. As much as I am a Scot by blood and can't change that, it's in my nature to be a Scot because that's the family I was born into, the same it is with God. God's goodness cannot be separated from him. God is good. Now, as an attribute of a human being, let's think of this for a moment. An attribute of a human being is that we walk upright. Two legs. Unfortunately, there are some people who are born disabled, and although we want them to have legs, and they probably would prefer to have legs, with rare exception, human beings are designed to walk upright. We're also designed to have the ability to process information, to think, to communicate those thoughts. Well, the attributes of God are qualities like God's holiness, the sovereignty of God, which means that God is supreme ruler. There is the omniscience of God, as I mentioned previously, means that God knows everything. God doesn't have to learn. God is the possessor and the dispenser of all knowledge and wisdom. Then there is God's almighty power, or God's omnipotence. And of course, the mercy or loving kindness of God, which we're dwelling on this morning, are other attributes of God as well. Verses 2 and 3 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed affirm this word from the Lord, that God is indeed good. Let those redeemed or rescued from trouble say so." Now below is a detailed account. What I'm getting ready to say and what you see on your screen is a detailed account of the conditions the Israelites endured in their mercy, in their rescue and merciful deliverance from Babylon. It might sound like you and me. It might sound like some days and nights we've experienced ourselves in this life. Some wandered in desert places or desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Here's not only a representative picture of the gathering of Israel from the four corners of the earth, the north, the south, the east, and west at Israel's deliverance from Babylon, but this also recalls what took place in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. I couldn't help but to think about the similarity that we have in Psalm, the gathering of God's people as God calls them home to Jerusalem, where there will be a mighty work of God in the hearts of people. And now we have seemingly something similar in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" We have a person speaking who speaks one language. They're from Galilee. They're Jewish people. But yet all of these people gathered from various nations around the world heard them speaking in their own language. How is it we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergola and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language, our own tongue, the mighty works of God. Why is it we have people who spend more time talking about the gift of tongues in the first two chapters of the book of Acts rather than the miracle of hearing? The speakers spake in their own native tongue of Galilean, but all of the multitude of nations represented in the crowd that had gathered, they all heard the message in their own language. This is a miracle of hearing. I must tell you that as a pastor and preacher, nothing astonishes me more than someone to tell me after service, "Pastor, I really enjoyed what you said," and they'll tell me something I said, and then I'll think to myself, "I didn't say that." That's what they heard. But that's not what I said. Do you understand that when the words leave my mouth and before they reach your ear and your heart, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is interpreting those words and speaking to you what you and I need to hear? It's a miracle of hearing. God knows what your soul and your heart needs far more than I do. The best I can do is be faithful to say what God is leading me to say. These people all left having been filled with the encouragement from God's word, yet and still, when they went up and spoke and shook the hand of the speaker, they couldn't even communicate because they were from Libya or Cyrene and the speaker spoke Galilean. But while he spake, while the Holy Spirit was upon the speaker and anointed the words that were spoken from his mouth, when they reached the ear of the hearer, they heard the word of God, the message of the gospel in their own language. Only God can do that. Now, finally, through the nation of Israel, our text points us also to something else. I want you to see this message in three different dispensations. See it from the perspective of Psalm 107. See it from the gathering of God's people in Acts chapter 1. And then I want you to also think about the future gathering of God's people from the book of Revelation. The nation of Israel points us to the future call of God's people at the second coming of the Lord. At this time, Christ's saints, those who proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, will be gathered from every corner of the world. The Bible says that. Again, the north, south, east, and west. Once gathered, this multitude will sing the praises of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just as our text in Psalms details a temple scene with God's people Israel, the book of Revelation envisions the eternal worship of all of the inclusive number of God's people from everywhere under the sun, gathered together under the banner of the triumphant Son of God and worshiping him in glorious songs of triumph over sin's captivity and enslavement. God's people from the beginning of human history, who comprise every person born since Adam to the last human being who will be born before Christ returns, who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, will be gathered there in ecstatic praise, because like Israel, this will be a great homecoming for you and me. You do know that this world is not our home, right? You do know that. This is the conclusion for the saints who have come through this treacherous journey called life on earth. And all of us have our stories to tell. come through this treacherous journey called life on earth, and we will now come to that new Jerusalem when the Lord comes with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and so those still living will meet the Lord together in the air. And God has prepared those who love him, that you and me, we're also called the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom who's coming for the bride. Now, as I ask you these questions, think about the context of Psalm 107 and what we read in those verses. Begin with verse 4. Didn't the Lord deliver you from wandering and a lack of spiritual direction? The answer is yes. The Lord delivered me, who was wandering in my heart and in my mind, lacking spiritual direction. The answer is profoundly yes. Did our God feed our spiritually hungry and thirsty souls with the milk and meat of God's word? The answer is yes. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. And don't blame Butch, because I didn't give him these for the slides. Hasn't the Lord led us through a straight way? Which is what the Bible says God did with the Israelites. How narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leadeth to life. Matthew 7:14. We all sat in spiritual darkness, but hasn't the Lord shown us the light of Christ? Hasn't the Lord? I don't hear many yeses. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. Didn't the Lord Jesus break the bounds of sin and set us free? I'm still waiting on a yes. We no longer are enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has set us free from sin. Romans 6:6-7. The Lord, we sang this song last week, forever. Forever our God is faithful. Forever our God is strong. I would like to tell you that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. There'll never come a time when God is not good. No matter what the circumstances of life may seem like, God is always on the side of his children. God has something prepared for you and me that the eye cannot see. Eye has not seen. Neither has the ear heard the good things that God has prepared for those that love him. You say, Pastor Adrian, I don't see it. Well, then you know what that means? That means you're walking by faith and not by sight. We're all walking by faith and not by sight. Thomas is the one who said, I won't believe it until I see it. Jesus gracefully showed him the imprint of the nails in his hands and the hole in his side. But then he responded and said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. As I conclude this morning, may I ask you, where is your faith? Are you a Thomas that must see the imprint in his hand and the hole in his side, put your finger in his side and touch his hand? Or are you willing to accept God's word for what it is? It is the very promise of God. God's word is good. If God says it, we can take it to the bank. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. If God's been good to you, you should say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.